this has been a class on what God wants from us. I think it's true that nearly everybody, if you live long enough, you get kind of beat up. And not only physically, but life has a way of hammering at you and chipping away at you and beating on your spirit a little bit to where it's kind of tough to hang in. I'd like to talk and encourage tonight those of us among us who've lived a few years and got some miles on us, and we're having a tough time staying encouraged. And I think as Bob Atkinson told me, he said, old age is not for sissies. I think we have different challenges in different stages of our lives. What my temptations and troubles are when I'm 20 are way different than what they are when I'm 50. And I think they're different than what they are when I'm 70 or 75 or older. So I think when we talk about what God wants tonight, we'll find some encouragement here on what God wants is pretty simple. But it's not easy, and it's not simplistic. It's kind of like counting to a million by ones. It's simple, but not very many people do it because it's hard. Well, that's kind of the way it is that I'm discovering what God wants. And if we look at, I read a book. Well, I've read more than one, but I read this one, The Masculine Journey. You ever read that by Robert Hicks? He did a study on Hebrew words for man. And he came up with six of them that are in the scriptures that describe man, but they're translated in English, man. And they describe, these Hebrew words describe the stages in a person's life from birth to old age. And it's a fascinating study, and it has a whole lot to do with what we're talking about tonight. One of the words for man is this word, right? Adam. Y'all know what that means? Means dirt or dust. And so the Bible translates that as man. And that is man or woman. It's creational man. It's man created. It's not female and male. It's man the dust. But the Bible says Adam when it refers to that. Well, there's another Hebrew word, and it's this one right here. It's Zakar, I think, is how you pronounce it. And that is a man versus a woman. So it's the anatomically differentiated man. It's not a woman, so it's a man. Alright, so we get those from birth. Then there's another word that's a big Hebrew word about man, and that is man the warrior. Have you ever wondered why a little boy can take a banana and make a gun out of it? Has that ever struck you as weird? You have to untrain a little boy how to be a warrior? Huh? Well, that's an interesting point. There's something about human men, I guess, in particular, that want to compete or to combat. And whether you're on a ball field or in a classroom or wrestling or in a war zone, there's that within a young man typically that is a warrior. And so that takes up a lot of time in the Bible about, I got to look this up, but I think Jesus is described in those terms maybe once anyway. Well, a warrior, if you fight long enough, you'll get wounded. You'll get beat on sometimes because you come up against some things you can't handle. And if it doesn't kill you, it'll hurt you real bad. Well, hopefully what happens then, after we get hurt about 100 times, we learn something. Next time, don't do that battle, do something else. There's a guy wrote a book, A Hill on Which to Die. If we do enough of this competing and fighting and scratching to the top or whatever it is we're doing, we learn that some things are more productive than others, and we get some wisdom about us, about is this a battle worth fighting here? You learn that with your kids, right? Well, not every battle is worth fighting, maybe. And so hopefully we get some wisdom and we turn into this kind of guy, which is an ish kind of fellow. That's the word for it. Now this guy here, his main goal, it's not a question of whether you're going to fight. It's a question of, is what you're fighting for right? Are you fighting for the right things? And this Gibber, or Gibor, however way you pronounce that, that guy is in that mode right there. Learning, what am I right? And what am I fighting for? And is what I'm fighting for the right thing? Well, this fella here, he's learned some things, and he's learned, okay, this is worth it, this is not, and he's learned to not take his cues from society. Don't take your cues from somebody else's thinking. Don't go to somebody else and try to figure out how you ought to think. But differentiate yourself from the crowd and learn how to think on your own and make your own decisions. Then you can become like a leader or a statesman. And that's what this ish kind of bears the connotation of, is like a warrior statesman. But also, there is there's a connotation along the lines of a wounded Gibber, a person who's been hurt really badly in his fight. And so you can get stuck right there and stay wounded all your life and embitter yourself and get real mad at God and everybody else and then die in a nursing home somewhere hating the world. Or you can come on up out of that and you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in that condition if you don't want to, which is good news, actually. Well, then the most... 2, 4. I've missed somebody because I got you. I missed this guy, Enosh. He's the wounded warrior right there. And then you learn something and become the statesman. All right, so pardon me. But anyway, this is the most valuable guy, according to the Hebrew language, the Zakan. He's the most valuable guy in society. He's the gray-headed sitter at the gate. He's learned things. And people can sit at his feet and take direction to where they don't have to make all the same mistakes that everybody else makes if they just listen to him. Now, it would be really good if America listened to our old folks better. The way a young person, not very many too young folks here, but let me say this. If you want to learn how to live, find an old person who already has and ask them. That'll do it. So, Zakan, gray-haired, sitter at the gate, the sage. Very valuable in that Hebrew society and extremely valuable here too. And I think we're well ahead to pay attention to those guys and ladies too. Well, this is kind of the journey that this guy goes through with this masculine journey thing about from cradle to grave, how we progress through these various stages. And it rung true with me. But each of these stages of life has its own problems and its own struggles and that sort of thing. And so we want to talk about a little bit of that in the context of what does God want. Now, if you have a Bible and want to, let's turn to 2 Chronicles and go to 14th chapter. competition. That's something. Oh, Logan and Caleb, when they were little, they're my two sons. They came flying through the door one time, bam, 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 yelling like that. Bam, bam, bam. I said, what are y'all shooting? They said, golf. Ain't that crazy? Anyway, that's hilarious. Or it was then. Shooting golf. Let's see. David. King David was a king of Israel. And the Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart. He sought the Lord with his whole heart. And God was proud of King David. And God made a lot of promises based on his relationship with David, did he not? And he withheld his hand from destroying these people over and over and over. But I won't destroy you because for the sake of my servant David. He said that a lot of times, or something similar to that. Well, David was succeeded by whom? Solomon was his son, okay? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, but he never was referred to in the same terms as David was, right? And he had wives who turned his head away from the Lord. And Solomon then had a son who became king. What was his name? Rehoboam, I think is how you spell that. Now, did Rehoboam have the whole kingdom? Yeah. But it split. He didn't have a bit of sense when he took over. The old men were trying to tell him something. Do y'all remember that story? The old men were trying to say, look, your daddy was harsh. Loosen up on these people a little bit. I'm paraphrasing it because I don't remember the exact words. But loosen up on these people a little bit and they'll love you. But he got his little old buddies around him, those gibber warrior guys who thought they could set the world on fire by being tough. And they said, oh yeah, you tell them, my daddy whipped you with whips and I'm going to whip you with scorpion tails or something similar to that. And he lost half the kingdom or more. Anyway, he became the king of Judah, right? Yeah. He died. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he didn't seek the Lord, is what the Bible says. He had a son, though, who took his place. And who is that? Yep, Abijah, or however way you pronounce that. A-B-I-J-A-H. Now, the Bible says about, let me back up to 12 in verse 14. It said about Rehoboam, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. And there's our theme. He did evil because he didn't set his heart on seeking the Lord. Now, it says about Abijah, after he became king, it says Judah was victorious. And Judah was victorious because Abijah had 400,000 men and his enemy came up against him, Israel, Jeroboam, I think, came up against him with 800,000 men. And Abijah said, the Lord is with us, so don't fight us. But in the meantime, Jeroboam was listening to all that, and he was sending a bunch of his men around back, so they surrounded Abijah. And when fighting broke out, Abijah whipped them so bad he killed 500,000 of Jeroboam's 800,000 men. Judah was victorious because they relied on the Lord. Abijah died. And he had a son who became king. Who was he? Asa. This is our hero for tonight, is Asa. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. and his heart was committed to the Lord all his life. In the first 10 years of his life, God gave him rest. Well, I don't remember any that were good. Do y'all? Any kings of Israel? Israel, yeah. They had those altars, didn't they? Or Dan the Beer. He'd lose his contingent. Yeah, he'd lose his people if they went back to Jerusalem. Yeah, I think you're right on that. It's good to seek the Lord in your young age. And that's what Asa did. The Lord gave him rest in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest, first 10 years of his life. So, seek the Lord. We're going to learn lessons from Asa tonight. And one of them is seek the Lord in your young age. Well, in the 10th year of Asa's reign, Asa had equipped himself with 300,000 men with large shields and spears. I started a few years ago pig hunting with a spear. Man, a spear is a terrible weapon. I didn't realize that, but a spear is a horrible weapon. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. Oh, I won a spear throwing contest against a bunch of Swahili tribesmen when I was in Africa. That was a lot of fun. I'm going to tell my grandkids that. That's just a great story. Well, actually, the cook beat me, but I beat the rest of them. Okay, so twisted my knee real bad. I thought I'd ruined my knee, and I was thinking, man, what a story this is. Grandpa, how'd you ruin your knee? Spear throwing against a bunch of Swahili tribesmen. Oh, man. I didn't beat them all, though, but I did most, so I was happy about that. 280,000 men who bore small shields and bows. Well, the king of the Cush people, Cushites, is that Egypt? Ethiopians, yeah. Ethiopians came. There's a little bit of confusion about the translation. We don't know if they came for sure with 1,000,000 men or thousands upon thousands of men. If it was 1,000,000, it's 1,000,000 against 580,000. All right. So if that's the case, there we have it. Asa went out to face them. And here's a significant thing Asa did. Asa's in his warrior years, in his prime of life here, and he's faced up against a 2-to-1 probably enemy, and he prays to God. And here's what he said. It's a wonderful prayer. Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Verse 11, chapter 14. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we've come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. I think that's a worthy prayer. When life is beating you up and it looks like that the odds are way stacked against you, it'd sure be good to remember Asa's prayer. So one of the lessons of Asa is there's no one like the Lord. Is it to help the powerless against the mighty? Good lesson there. What happened in that army? What happened in that fight against the Ethiopians? Do you remember? The Ethiopians were crushed so badly that they couldn't recover. And they chased after him for a long, long way. Time after time after time in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, we find people who are hopelessly outnumbered, and they call upon God to help them, and then they win. Gideon was a prime example of that with 300 men. I don't know if it said how many people he went against, but they spread out like locusts across the plain, is what I remember the Bible saying about it. Time after time, there's nobody like the Lord to help the powerless against the mighty. He destroyed them. Well, Azariah came to see him, and here's another lesson. Listen to me, Asa, chapter 15. The Lord is with you when you're with Him. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. If you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. If you seek Him, He'll be found. Is it hot in here to y'all? I'm burning up like a firecracker. The Lord is with you. When you are with Him. And Azariah went on to say to him in verse 7, but as for you, be strong, do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Now, how many of you are sick of carrying on? Anybody in here who's a little tired? Have you noticed how many times the Bible encourages us, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up? I must admit, I feel like I've been in one great, big, huge battle for about 20 years. It might be my imagination, but it feels real, that it seems like every force in nature is conspiring against me for my defeat and destruction. I might have a genetic predilection to depression or something. I don't know. But anyway, it feels that way to me a lot of times. But you know what gives me great encouragement? Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. That's in the New Testament too, isn't it? Grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a reward if you faint not. Big deal. Great message. We're believing in somebody we can't see, guys, but I believe He's very, very real. And here's the case with Asa. Well, and here, though, is where Asa has 25 years of quiet. He beat the Ethiopians, and there was no more, or 20 years, and there was no more, 25. No more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. In the meantime, the people sought God eagerly, and He was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest on every side. And Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. All that's in chapter 15. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. All right. If we experience these great struggles, and then we get victory, and then we have this long period of peace, something happens to our psyche. Something happens to our mind. And watch this, what happened with Asa. Baasha, is that how you pronounce that? B-A-A-S-H-A. He was the king of whom? Israel. He was kinfolk, right, to Asa. He marched against Asa. Now, it doesn't tell us how many people he had, does it? But I'm almost certain it was not a million. Well, how did... Now, God had given Asa great victory over the Ethiopians 25 years earlier. So, knowing that God is mighty to save the powerless against the mighty, what does Asa do? What does he do when he's faced with Israel? He buys his way out of the deal. Yeah, Syria. Damascus, Aram. I think it's Syria. So instead of turning to God this time, he buys his way out. And he takes all the gold and silver out of the temple and out of his own house and that sort of thing. And he goes to this king and says, why don't you march against Baasha? And that way, this guy will leave me alone. And the guy thought, well, that's a good deal. I get all this money, and plus I get to plunder a while. And so he did, and sure enough, it worked. Yes, Ben-Hadad of Aram. Yes. And he was located in Damascus, I think, right? Why would a man do that? Have you seen evidence of God's power in your life? Some. Why would a man who called on God to help him 25 years earlier against a force that was twice his size, and he routed them so badly that they never could recover, 25 years later he goes up against another force and he doesn't call on God at all, but buys his way out by bribing his enemy to come in? And why would a person do that? Yeah, that's an interesting thought. He could take credit for it if it was all him. Probably did not keep up his relationship with God. Thank you.
Does it have to do with the sequence of men you were talking about? He goes into a different phase of his life?
It might. I'm thinking along those lines, Brother Elton. I think he's thinking differently 25 years later than he was earlier.
He thinks he's smarter.
He's figured out that there is such a thing as a bribe in the world, and you can get things done with bribery, maybe. Well, I was listening to a guy on radio this morning, and he talked about a fellow who wrote a book called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Fascinating to me. He said in there that of the world's major civilizations, the average time in power was 200 years. All the major civilizations that we've been able to track, the average time in power is 200 years, and they all follow a predictable pattern. And it goes something like this. A people is in bondage, and they cry out for relief. And so they seek God, seek spiritual help, have a spiritual awakening of some kind. From this crying out they gain great courage. And in their courage, they revolt and gain independence. From their independence, they grow and flourish into a civilization of great abundance. After a certain number of years of abundant living, they become complacent. And with complacency comes apathy. And the natural result of apathy is bondage. Dependence is another one. Maybe dependence first and then bondage. Well, whatever you want to make of that, in our present condition, I think it happens to a similar degree in the lives of humans. At least roughly equivalent to that. What I think I see in Asa, I might be reading more into it than is there, but in his young life, he cried out to the Lord and he followed him. He had 25 years of success, complacency. When he was threatened again, he didn't cry out to the Lord again. He became dependent, either on his own skill, or he thought he could work his way out making allies with ungodly people in order to save himself. Have you ever been tempted to do that kind of thing? I have a bunch of times. I've tried it 4 times. Nearly destroyed me every time. It wasn't good for me. And so I've decided not to ever do it again if I can keep from it. I can keep from it, so I don't want to. Well, somewhere along these lines, if we're not going to get back into this situation, let me tell you the outcome of this. Hananiah the seer came to him and says, "You did not do right. Now, since you bought your way out of it, the king of Syria, the king of Aram, has escaped out of your hand." What's that tell you? I think he was going to whip Syria. But what happened? What does history tell us? Didn't happen. Yeah, they were in bondage. They lost their independence. And I think it started when Asa quit seeking the Lord. All right. Whatever application, do you think maybe our country is experiencing some of this? What's the simple answer? Seek God. And I'm just certain that's it. I just think that's right. Yes, sir.
You can see the same sort of thing in the life of Saul. And then he was a courageous seeking God at the beginning, built the temple, and did wonderful works building around Israel. And then his wives got him into this idolatry. And the rest of his life was almost wasted until he got to the very end. And the family seems to have kept himself and went through the book of
Ecclesiastes? Yes. Right. Yeah, he's saying basically the same thing happened with Solomon. In his early years, he just accomplished immense amount of things. And he asked God for wisdom. But there seemed to be a period of time there where his life was more or less wasted. Well, the same exact thing can happen to us. And so what I've decided to do is to try to seek God all my life and try to get there that way. Yes, Tyrone?
Says that we're like the farmer who plants and sets
All right. Thank you. Well, I think, so what does God want? I think it's encapsulated really beautifully in this one sentence from Hananiah the seer to Asa. After he reproved him for his buying his way out, this sentence had given me more encouragement of late, and I wanted to call your attention to it. The eyes of the Lord search throughout the whole earth in order to strongly support those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. What kind of sentence is that? That is really good. If we have the God of the universe who's looking, who's searching for somebody committed to Him in order to strongly support Him. Well, that's a sure and encouraging thing to me. So what does the Lord want? He wants our heart. He wants people who are committed to Him. And I think, guys, that when we get beat up by life, when we see people die around us whom we love and there's no logical reason for them to die, or people get sick, or we get sick, or all these things hit us so hard, or relationships mess up, or you know, all these things that can happen and do happen to God-fearing people, the temptation perhaps is to give up and get too tired and not seek the Lord anymore. And Asa's life is a beautiful example of what to do to make it turn out right. Asa, unfortunately, didn't do that. What did he do after Hananiah talked to him? He got enraged and he oppressed some of the people harshly, is what the scripture says. He did not seek the Lord. So I guess one other thing would be, in our old age, let us not take correction with bitterness, but rather seek the Lord when we're corrected. He got diseased in his feet. And what did he do? He refused to seek the Lord. In the 41st year of his reign, he rested with his fathers. He died. Well, that's what we could do. But that's not what we have to do. Seeking the Lord, I think, is what God wants us to do, ultimately. Yes. Still seek Him. Right. Maybe not as much. Yeah. Yeah. Not everybody gets to be a Zacan, a gray-haired sitter at the gate. And not everybody who gets gray hair is one of those. In the alcohol treatment world, we talk about somebody who has 10 years of sobriety, and then we talk about another guy who has 1 year of sobriety 10 times. Well, the difference is the guy with 10 years has built on year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and he's got 10 years worth of wisdom. And the guy with 1 year 10 times has to learn the same lessons over and over and over and over and over and never gets there. Well, I think we have a choice, guys, of how we want to live our lives. Do we want to live our lives 1 year based on another, seeking God year after year after year, so that if we do make it to old, we are this person who other people can come to and get the right kind of advice for how to live their lives. Because we've seen both kinds, have we not? We've seen people who grow old and get harder with age and just get just exactly the way they were, except more so. Just bitter and angry and tough and shell, a hard shell. And then other people seem to get softer and more mellow and more and wiser and look at things with a more even look. I believe it has to do with seeking the Lord year after year after year, day after day after day, and getting Him to teach us how to be. Yeah. Job, she's saying that Job was a good example of that. He never blamed God for his problems. I'm real glad that God didn't choose me for that one. Yes, sir. It was a blessing of the Lord, right. And He gave him the first 10 years of peace. There's some indication that that campaign against the Ethiopians was 4 years, because it was not until the fifth year after they attacked him that he celebrated the victory. That's an interesting little aside there. But He gave him 10 years of peace, 25 or 20 at least years of no war at all, and God gave it to him. Oh, I wanted to dispense you a laminated card that says Asa's Lessons on it. And it has to do with our study with Asa. I've only got 60 cards, and I think there's more than 60 people here. So if you're with a family, take one, if you don't mind, and read it. But it's an outstanding little deal to carry around in your pocket and learn stuff. If we have some left over, give them to these guys. Yes, Glenn. Thank you. Thanks, Glenn. Any thoughts?
Maybe to just come back and ask the Lord, you know, maybe.
Yeah. You know, in some ways it's a lot of trouble seeking the Lord, because He won't hardly ever do what I want Him to. He wants to do it His way. And that's real tough, especially when you think, well, if God doesn't do it this way, I'm going to get destroyed. I mean, He better come through soon. Have you ever had those thoughts? And so in some ways it's difficult to do that year after year after year after year, especially if you know that you can buy your way out of the deal. I think we're ahead probably to seek the Lord. Anything else? That might be right. That's right. They did make a great big old bonfire in his honor when he died. But he didn't seek the Lord in his old age. And what a great example it is when you find people who do. Bob Atkinson.